Lord, I pray that you would be with those that are in situations that make it difficult for them to get out. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, especially now, and we ask that your blessing would be upon them. Get them, bring them back to full health and bring them back to us. Lord, we ask now that your blessing would be upon our service today. Lord, be with pastors. He brings the message this morning, and I ask that you would be with us throughout this whole service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn again to 181, and we're going to sing verses 1 through 3. So three verses, the first three verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen in healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
1 John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believeth on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
194, as with gladness men of old, it's not a traditional Christmas tune, it's actually a traditional Thanksgiving tune, I think you'll recognize it, but it's a Christmas message, so...
As with gladness men of old, did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright. So, most gracious Lord, may we evermore be led to Thee.
Third verse.
As they offered gifts most rare at the manger rude and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our coldest treasures bring, Christ to Thee, our heavenly King.
Yeah, the twin ingredients of communion and cough drops, very interesting. Out in the foyer, I have a thank you note, but it's a word of joy. It says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Look and see that the fields are white, ready for harvest. And it's dear Pastor Ryan and family, and it's really a direct one also to Rose. Such an exciting week, so many boxes, so many gospel opportunities. What a privilege to work alongside you to get the good news out to precious children. In His love, NW, Northwest Operation Christmas Child Team. During the week, Kathy and a couple of the OCC team came to the church with a 5-year plaque with a Christmas, the gospel opportunities picture of our boxes going to a place of need. That plaque is out in the foyer. Take a look at it. I don't think our picture where Rose and Kathy Schrieffer and me are standing there with box and plaque, but the plaque is there. Give it a look on your way out. There's a benevolence fund offering plate for those that give traditionally to the Deacons Fund. I would have us consider just briefly a couple things before communion. Today's thoughts during the sermon time are going to be about the weakness, as Paul calls it, from the body of sin. And of course, a positive test on COVID and some time sitting in a chair thinking about things brought about, and I'll just try to be simple and say two things. And believe it or not, it's helpful in ways that I should now be grateful for. First of all, initially, in March, you know, we were a little bit, I think all of us, a little bit dismissive and cavalier. And some are just angry now about the nanny state trying to tell us what to do because of the virus. I think that putting that in perspective is that the COVID virus, catching it even while being involved in putting in place cautions. Did the deacons fail to advise people to put masks on and stay far apart? Did we not have sanitizer around? Did we not do the things that we thought we should? No, we did them. We did not neglect being well-intended. None of you caught it, but I did. Lucky me, right? So what it does is kind of puts into perspective, being dismissive or cavalier is not sensible, but even when we're well-intended and objective and trying to follow the rules, we're still susceptible, and it's serious. It's serious. And that's true not only about a COVID virus, that's true about sin. It's true about our nature and what we'd call in Romans 6, the body of sin. The second thing, and I'll keep it short and simple, is an outlook change that has to take place. I'm not sure it does well enough. I'm not sure it's sticking as well as it should. When we think about, and I know I'm making a very rather weak and limited illustration, but when we think of the principle of sin, call it the virus for a second, okay, and you caught it, and you get on the phone with your doctor, because they don't want you in the place, so that they catch it, and that doctor tells you, really, there's no fix, you're going to have to deal with this, okay, And we don't know how long it's going to be before you're better or if you will get better. And we were discussing particular symptoms at the time. That in general, our approach to having a bad cold or a sinus infection was, give me the pill, I'll take it for a week, I'll be better, and I'll move on with my business. How many would like a solution like that? I would like a solution like that to my illnesses. In October and November last year, I was sick worse than what I had. Let's evaluate that, though. But I got better from that. This COVID thing is a little different. We'll talk about that a little later in the service. So there has to be an outlook change, because our approach to communion, our approach to our remedy for sin, is, oh, I accepted Jesus. He took my sins on him, and it's gone forever. Yippee, I'm free, and I can go about my business. And our tendency in that perspective, in that having that outlook, is that I was a poor, lost sinner. I was a poor, lost sinner. And feeling as broken as I do right now, I needed that perspective change, because no, I'm not, I was a poor lost sinner is not really accurate. No, I am a poor lost sinner. And I am in need of grace. I am a poor lost sinner. Oh, I was lost in sin, yes. And Jesus took me in, what a wonderful Savior, but I am still in need of grace. And I suppose that that is why we take communion, to have that frequent reminder that it isn't I was a poor lost sinner. It is that I am a poor lost sinner, and I need the grace of Jesus. Shall we? The first element, of course, is our bread. And remember this, Landon read it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He gave witness to the light. What John said down there at the Jordan River was, behold the Lamb from God who takes away the sin of the world. When he pointed to Jesus and said, look at that man, he pointed to the Lamb that's from God. The bread represents the body, the sinless substitute that took our place. And so the Lord said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me, shall we? And the same night he took the cup. And all of us know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. When the scripture says in 1 John that he is the propitiation for our sins only, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, it's referring to the act of him giving himself a sinless sacrifice. And of course, that has all the similitude. I use a big word there, but what it conveys is that Jesus shed his blood, just like that spotless lamb. The blood of that lamb was put on the doorpost and lintel so that the angel of death would pass over. See, death has no more dominion because Jesus' blood comes in the way. And so we can take it. And Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Wilma. Thank you, Jim. Thanks, Landon, for helping out. Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, Romans 7, 11 through 13. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now the "it" refers to the commandment. The commandment refers to the law, which is back in verse 7. Is the law sin? God forbid. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to carefully nuance what I'm talking about in this illustration, because I already took the virus as sin in communion. You know, that evil virus, that evil sin, and I made them kind of this way. But today, I'm trying to illustrate something very carefully and give you a nuance that may be a little bit different and may sound a little contradictory. I'm not trying to lose you. I'm trying to do something that Paul did. Call it the aftermath illustration. And understand that this is dealing with the issue of when contracting the virus is not the chief concern. You see, all the mask wearing that's happening today, and I know you're sick of hearing about it, and I know that you're sick of mandates and all that, and I know you're sick of sitting farther apart and skipping Thanksgiving with your family, but bear with me. I'm not trying to bring that up and get your dander up. But somebody's already had it. That's not on anybody's radar in terms of the government. Everybody in the government is still trying to keep it from happening. Well, what about those who already had it? We're free to move about the country, according to the health department. Once we're better, we got 12 weeks, 3 months of invincibility. It's like we've already had the vaccine. So I could be wearing no mask and moving freely, right? Come on, Jim, help me out if I'm lying to anybody. The aftermath illustration is an understanding that it's not necessarily the virus that causes all the symptoms. It's not necessarily the virus that's killing you. It's not the virus that killed most everybody that so supposedly had it. No, 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 no. Get it right. The virus didn't kill anybody. It was, and in most cases, the violent response or reaction of your own body in trying to deal with the virus. That's a discussion I had with the doctor. And this is funny, and I'm not a doctor, and I didn't play one on TV. But it may be that my asthma, and you can check me out on this, look it up, try to find something on it. But my asthma actually helped initially because my lungs said, you can come down here, but there's nothing left for you to scar. Forget about it. And so the virus really didn't have anything to play with. I'm joking in a way, but I'm saying that the virus didn't attack my lungs. Or rather, say it this way, my lungs, because of their asthmatic conditioning over the years, did not violently react like many who went and got it intubated. Does that make sense? It's a little bit different. It's a twist, yes, but it's not a goofy twist. It's saying that these lungs were not the place where a violent reaction to an illness was even possible. The virus affected me in different ways. Initially, whatever, it's no big deal. It's just a head cold coming on. No way to know. No way to even think about figuring it out. Hey, this is nothing. Take some DayQuil, take some NyQuil, move about your business. But then, when you stand over a boiling pot of chicken bone broth, hey, I've got a cold, this should be working, and you can't smell a thing, and you put it to your tongue, and you can't taste a thing, And that's days after you have the initial little tiny tidbitty symptoms. And then all of a sudden you're like, ooh, my body is reacting to something very present. What I'm saying is this is how Paul presents the nature or the body of sin, what we call in theology original sin in every human being. In Romans 5, he says that we're in Adam. You can turn back there. Chapter 5, verse 12. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How did that sin pass death upon us? Well, if we think about it, it didn't come right away for the first sinners. And that's really where I want to go now. It's in Genesis chapter 3. What we have in reality in Romans 7 about the nature of sin is that we all have it. We're not worried that we're going to catch it. We're not masking up. Even well-intended people catch the virus. Even that, even as much as you want to bubble wrap yourself and mask up, it happened to you. We're not looking forward with anxiety towards the potential of catching. No, we're looking back and saying, it's already happened. But the nature of sin in the body is it's looming. Now, I want us to look at Genesis 3, not because this is the exact illustration of the person looking back and saying, I caught it. No, it's even an innocent person who doesn't have the condemnation looking at the disaster that's potential and being a bit, though well-intended, either dismissive or cavalier about it. Genesis 3. Now, what's the first indication here that Eve should have had a radar up? Just Genesis 3, verse 1. Look at it. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Of course, I'm just bringing to mind what most of you already know is that initial pause in the Genesis story where Eden, the perfections of it, were completely free for the family that lived there, that God had placed there, in their innocence, in their creation. Their dominion was sure, and God had established them, and all was well. What's the first indication? But the looming threat. The woman then began talking to a snake. The illustration that I have there is quite simple. How readily it is that we play when there's so much that should be more serious. Could be cavalier or dismissive of the consequences, but wait a minute. Is that what we should be doing? Hey, kids, was I cavalier about wearing the mask? Or was I a little goofy even wearing it inside the car? They'll tell you, I was a little goofy. I'm like, there's people there that aren't wearing masks. I think I'll wear mine. But the idea is that it's looming. It's there. There's something sinister that could take place. And of course, you remember. And for Eve, it was, frankly, the fruit of the tree, verse 3 says, which is right in the middle of the garden. In verse 6, it says it was good, looked good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit and ate, or did eat, and then gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. Hey, everybody, it's just a small thing. It's just a piece of fruit. Could have been a fig, could have been an apple. It's from a tree, so maybe it was something pomegranate-ish. I don't know. And I know you're all thinking, well, what's he doing? That's the virus. They took the virus in. No, it had nothing to do with the fruit itself. It had to do with the commandment that God had said, if you eat that, you will die. This is the effect of absorbing the fruit. The symptom, the eyes of them were both opened and they knew what they were. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. There's your fall. It's pivotal. But forever after, death loomed. So go back to Romans 7. Because in that first verse, verse 11, that we looked at, we see the simple bookends, and the fact is we live in between. We live in this age of lingering deceit. Let me summarize the point that I was making. The looming part is the hardest one to make, in my opinion. Genesis 3, 1 through 8, our anxiety may not have been able to look forward with the proper sobering gravity or the fear that we should have had. But the reality is that the anxiety doesn't end after calamity happens, after the virus is absorbed, after the guilt from the law is realized. When Adam and Eve knew, because of the fruit that they disobediently partaken, their anxiety became worse. This is something that is one of the lasting effects of COVID. Lingering and lasting are the next two points. So we've talked about looming, we're moving to lingering and lasting. Like the ring of power, you don't get the beauty of your disobedience without the beastly consequences. The legal reality from a biblical standpoint is that the threat of blindly following even well-intended ignorance leads to the dual deception of dealing with the serpent, the devil, and then also dealing with the dilemma of your own denial. And you deliberate in your mind, how can we take care of this when it's already too late? There is no remedy that you can snap your fingers and say, I can fix this. So the second point is that we have these lingering symptoms. I found an article. It's called, the magazine was called Science. And so I felt I was in the right place, apparently. And it had nine different symptoms that lingered. In other words, you can tell that you have COVID by a certain, set of symptoms. Taste, smell, fever, chills, a couple other ones that are directed, say, hey, you better go get a test. But then there are ones that hang on, and you may not even be sick, but they're still there. Now, you could probably test positive for weeks. That's what the doctor said. You take a test to go back to work, forget that. You're gonna be positive for weeks. I'm like, oh, okay. But the lingering, I had 7 out of 9 on the list of lingering. That stinks. And then if you read further, it can make you a little bit more frightened. Even up to heart scarring and lung tissue damage and depression, true depression. But I have 7 out of 10 or 7 out of 9 on the list. So I'm like, that's not good. What it does is it attacks the body in the places that are already weak. But here is the result of the body of sin. Pretending that the symptoms don't exist won't make them go away. Here's the three that I'm trying to I'm trying to be funny about it, but smell and taste. What a terrible thing for the cook of the house. What a terrible thing for a guy that likes to eat. Come on. The doc said, well, that normally lasts 3 to 4 weeks, but some people it never comes back. I didn't cry, but I felt like it. And I'll catch a whiff of something in a particular part of the house that collects smell. Like when we cook the turkey for Thanksgiving, there's a place up the stairs in the hallway between the rooms that seems to get that scent and just hold it there. The rest of the house, you don't smell it at all. And then there's one place in that part of the house that you'll, oh, and then it's gone. And it's still true. It doesn't matter what it is. The other one, and we'll just leave it at two here, is the hair loss. Like I needed any help with that one. Hair loss. There are lingering symptoms to the body of sin. And sometimes it amounts to the inability to utilize what would otherwise be the normal sense of things. I think of this in so many different directions. Think of it in an entire country saying, marijuana, that'll fix everything. Let's make it legal and let's do with it. I mean, listen, medical use of something like that, I get it. If it does better than what they have on the market, make it real, make it happen. But for someone that wants to go to a hearing where the little guy wants to grow his own batch and share it with his friends for a little side hustle, that's probably not what we're looking at here. That's probably not the right idea. Further, the way people's minds are working about sin today, but this idea of people wanting, fulfilling lusts in a particular direction, whether it's same-sex attraction or multiple polyamory, bad relationships from the biblical perspective, and what's happening in our society is a complete lack of understanding that the more we embrace, the less we sense, that we become more ignorant of what things ought to be like because we're poisoned. We're poisoned by this mess. And I know that that's not as clear to some as I should make it. But I know what turkey dinner should taste like. And because of the virus, I can't taste a thing. And so many people are missing the sensibility of what a marriage relationship should be like, that they're wanting something, blah, and they can't even tell the difference. They have lost their sense of taste. And so the virus actually kind of took the veil off my eyes, and well, okay, I get it. This is the sickness of sin. The sickness of what the law does is point it out and make it clear. This is a disaster. This may not be coming back the right way. I know all that to say it's not right. This is where the Romans 5 comes into lasting effects. We just talked about the physical repercussions of sin, some of which may be the desensitizing. We call it the searing of the conscience. But here in Romans 5, verse 12, you can turn back there real quick, repeating it. One man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I'm not talking about what's called the imputation or the transmission of Adam's sin federally or physically. We're talking about it federally. In other words, the imputed sin. In other words, we're in Adam, so we are in death. We are in Adam federally. That's he represented us. It's not just because we're all downstream from the first man. It's because he represented us. He was, as it were, in our place in the garden, and we would have done the same thing. We typically hear it repeated this way. We are sinners by nature and by choice. So we'd be both. Romans 5:12 sides on the one side. We're sinner by nature. But we would also be a sinner in following Adam's sinful disobedience. So there is a little bit of both there in Romans 5:12, but imputed or original sin, it's defined that way. We are in Adam. As in Adam, all die. And that is the last point, lethal. We need to wrap up here. Turn to James. If you thought Paul and James talked at opposite ends of the spectrum, you got to deal with this part of their writing, because it really isn't different. Okay, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death," I'm not saying he got that from somewhere. But he in Romans 3 was very clear on we're all poisoned with the poison of asp. There's venom under our tongues. I said we've all got the same, and the law gaslights it. In other words, the law makes it so obvious and manifest. The symptoms are explicit. They're expressed very clearly. And in James chapter 1. Verse 13 through 15, read with me here. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." When Paul said about the law, is the law evil because it manifests sin, it makes sin explicit? Paul didn't say, "No, yeah, the law is evil." And this is where the illustration can break down. Because if I were to ask the question, is COVID bad? Is COVID virus bad? How many hands would raise up and say, "Yes, it's bad"? How many? All of you. It makes sense. Yeah, it's bad. You've been dealing with the doctor. It's really not the virus. The virus is what it is. It's a virus. Perhaps a cold, getting a cold or getting the flu shot that gives you a little bit of flu prepares you for the next virus that comes along. Who knows? How do you know that COVID's bad? I'm just poking at you, and I'm not criticizing anybody to raise their hand and say COVID's bad. No, but the typical doctor response is no, it's your reaction to the virus inside your body. It's bad because everybody's body treats it differently, and it affects people negatively in various ways. And so there's that comparison again. Is the law evil? Nope. The law is holy, righteous, good. But I am a sinner. And even with the best intentions, Paul concludes, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's talking about himself. He's talking about the thing that he wears around called his body. It's affected or tainted by sin, and its symptoms are manifest everywhere. Here it says in James, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Paul said it this way, "I would not have known lust had it not been for the scripture that says, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" It's a fascinating thing. Verse 15, "When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished," and that's an interesting way to explain it, sin when it's finished. Because in James, we recognize here that when God said, "The day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die," that there was this space in between that they ate, and it
wait a minute, there's a lot of time here. Come on. How many years? 900? I don't know. But when it's finished, in other words, that this process, this logical beginning has an end, when it's finished, and there it is, it's lethal. It's lethal. And what's the remedy? What's the remedy? And this is where, and I know some of you are familiar with this, this is where we recognize the remedy is the person and work of Jesus Christ, and Christmas is about the light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. We are bound in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians. We have the body of sin, just like Paul said, given different instruction. Maybe your issue wouldn't be lust, but maybe it'd be something about honor. Maybe it'd be something about idolatry. Maybe it'd be something about stealing. Even an election. In Galatians, it talks about all these sins of the flesh. And they're not all dealing with immorality. But whatever desire is manifest by the law to be bent towards evil, there is no earthly remedy. It was fun talking to the doctor about, hey, listen, you know, this is what's happening. Is there something to make that a little less? Nope. We got nothing. Not kidding, that's what I was told. And we had a 10-minute discussion about chicken soup, which is how I figured out I had COVID in the first place, because I was already cooking the right kind of chicken soup, and I couldn't smell a thing. So there's no earthly remedy, so what is the remedy to sin? Romans says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans said the wages of sin is death. Death has passed upon all men. What's the remedy? You know it. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The remedy to the dilemma of sin's ultimate destination, which is lethal, is the person and work of Christ. Today is the big words that we've been discussing are hamartiology, the nature of sin and the body of sin, and Christology, which Landon read in John chapter 1. The beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he is the light. But it says that he is the life, the light of men. We have God's love commended toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. We talked about it in communion a little bit, but it has to do with who he is and how he came to us. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior. He is the Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And what does that mean? Why was that necessary? Because he needed to be the sinless substitute. He could not be tainted with the body of sin. He needed to be offered as a sinless, spotless sacrifice to be our substitute. And he was. That is the importance of the incarnation, the reason that we celebrate Christmas. Christ came to this earth, God in the flesh, so that he might bring us to God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for giving me voice. I thank you for your dear, your one and only unique Son. The hymn that we sang earlier on said, light and life to all he brings. We know from the scriptures that it's your love that you commended towards us, even while we were still sinners, that Christ came to the earth, offered himself the sinless sacrifice. We gather today, even a small group around the communion table, not only acknowledging that I was a sinner, in need of grace, but that I am a sinner in need of your mercy and grace. May we rely more deeply upon it this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Holy Jesus, every day, keep us in the narrow way. And when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last. Where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide.
Just our benediction from Revelation 22. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and God's people said, Amen.